Dietrich and him stepping in and delivering God's word to you last Sunday from the Gospel of John as he spoke to you about the new birth that God provides in bringing us salvation. It's also good to be back with you this morning as we're going to turn back to the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Chapter 11. We're going to begin and focus in on verses 24 down to verse 28 this morning, where Luke writes that when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. The last state of the man becomes worse than the first. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Beloved, it's been about 4 months since we were studying in the Gospel of Luke together. So as we prepare to come into this passage, I want us just to really get back up to speed. You know, at the heart of the Gospel of Luke is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, the author, wanted his audience to know the exact and accurate truth about the things that had been said, the things that had already begun to be written about the Lord Jesus, about his life, about his death, and about his resurrection. And that's because, really, of who Jesus is. That Jesus is the God-man. He is the second person of the triune Godhead who voluntarily took on flesh to come and live among mankind and to live full of grace and to live full of truth. And though he came to be the Savior of the world, purchasing for God through his blood, through his death on the cross, a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, I want to remind you that remember he was sent first to his own people. He was sent to the Jews. He was sent to Israel. And if you recall, back in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel is where he began his public ministry to them. And he began in the synagogue there in Nazareth. He began in his hometown in that way. And then after that, he proceeded to travel throughout Galilee, throughout Judea, preaching in the synagogues, preaching on in boats, preaching on mountainsides, preaching the good news to them. But if you also recall, just before he arrived, there was another man that came on the scene, a prophet of God, a man by the name of John. We call him John the Baptist. He was sent before Jesus, and he was sent to the sons of Israel as well to prepare them for his coming. That is, they needed to be spiritually prepared for his arrival, so that they could recognize him as their Messiah. So to do this, he came calling on them to repent. And some responded in repentance, but sadly, many did not, and especially the leadership of the nation, the leadership of the people, did not recognize John as a messenger from God. Thus, they didn't recognize Jesus when he shows up on the scene. They were not prepared. And this has been shown that they weren't prepared because when Jesus now comes on the scene, and as we're here in chapter 11, remember, he has been traveling around and preaching in his ministry probably for about 2.5 years. So as Jesus came to Israel himself, he was proclaiming the same message that John was preaching. And as it was with John, they did to Jesus. Some truly believed and began to follow Jesus, but sadly many did not. Again, especially among the leadership of the people. And even as we were reading this morning in our scripture reading from the Old Testament, it should not shock us Because they were simply following in the footsteps of their forefathers who had rejected the prophets, rejected the messengers God has sent to them throughout their history. And they're basically just carrying it on, sadly, that family tradition. And as we come to chapter 11, the hostility and the hatred for Christ, especially among the leadership, but it's even bled into the people. Their unbelief and rejecting of Jesus, of being their Messiah and their Savior and even their King to rule over them, is something now that had become hardened. It was becoming like cement. It was becoming like pavement in their hearts. That's why just before the passage we read here in Luke 11 in verses 14 to 23, Jesus there graciously has cast out a demon from a man. And what was the response of the people? And what was the response of the leadership? They accused him of being an agent of Satan. And Jesus answered their accusation and really showed the foolishness of their accusation and letting them know that if that was true, you're being incoherent, inconsistent. It is inconceivable that what I have been doing and what the 12 have been doing and what the 70 have been doing, what we've been doing all this time, was somehow trying to further the kingdom of Satan. You know that's foolishness if you stop and think about it. They should instead have been falling on their face and recognizing him as their Messiah, as their prophet, as their King, as their Redeemer. But instead, their actions indicate that they were more than just not with Christ, with Jesus. They were now actually working against Jesus, seeking to scatter the people away from him. That's why they're making these accusations. They're trying to discredit him. And now as we come to our passage that I read here a moment ago, verses 24 to 28, Jesus is still talking to them. He's still speaking to them in this very situation. And what I just read to you there in verses 24 to 28 is really a warning. Jesus is giving them a warning. A warning that they needed to heed as a people, but even as importantly, if not more importantly, as a person, each individual, they needed to heed his warning. And this, the personal nature of this warning is a warning for all of us even here today as well. And it's this. It's not good enough. It's not good enough to have some temporary personal relief in our life. It's not good enough to even come to have thoughtful, productive reforms begin to take place in our life. It's not good enough, beloved, to even have some thankful, positive reactions towards Jesus. That is, we can't settle for temporary personal relief in our life, and we can't settle for thoughtful, productive reforms in our life, and we can't settle for thankful, positive reactions towards Jesus in our life. Instead, what Jesus has been after all along when he's been going throughout his ministry is he's wanting their souls. He's wanting them to repent. He's wanting their redemptions. He's wanting the whole you. Starting in your heart, God wants way more from us than some positive reforms and positive reactions to him and his word. He wants our heart. He wants our love. He wants our loyalty. He wants our faith. He wants our obedience. What I'm saying is he wants there to be a true spiritual transformation that happens by the power of the Spirit of God and by the Scriptures. That's what he wants. And he gives those warnings by bringing up here in this passage, there's two people. One is a hypothetical person that Jesus speaks of in a story, and the other is a real person, the woman who speaks out towards Jesus. Let's look first at this hypothetical person that he brings up in verses 24 to 26. because it's there that we're really going to hone in and learn about the insufficiency of having personal, productive reforms, morality in our life, and that it's just not enough. See, remember, Jesus is on the heels of casting out a demon. And the casting out of that demon and the accusation that I just spoke about has led to a discussion. Even a discussion about the casting out of demons by the power of God, whereby he's pointing out to them that he is their promised Messiah. So in the midst of this conversation, he tells this story about this hypothetical man, this hypothetical situation whereby a demon, an unclean spirit, leaves a man. It leaves a man. And what I want you to see as we walk through it is that this man in this story, it leads with the demon leaving, it leads to him experiencing some personal reformation. It leads to him experiencing some productive reforms in his life. But what we're also going to see is, as it was in his life in the story, and it is in your life and in my life, is this. Anyone that seeks to have just personal reform of morality in their life, it will not, and listen carefully, it will not deliver anyone from the dominion of darkness or from the dominion of Satan. And those reforms in a person's life will not serve as a defense to defend them all from the further influence or even the potential indwelling of a demon or an unclean spirit in their life. Instead, here's what it will do. It can lead a person to having greater deception and into greater darkness, into the dominion of Satan. See, all of what I just said right there is opposite of what most people would think. It goes against the wisdom of the world, because the wisdom of the world would say, looking at a man and seeing a man that, look, he's cleaned up his life. His life become better organized. He's more disciplined. He's even more religious. I mean, look at this man physically, mentally, emotionally. He's in a better state. But beloved, what Jesus is teaching here is that may be so. But spiritually, he's not in a better state. Eternally, he's not in a better state. Not unless God has truly transformed this man. Not unless God has taken up residence in this man. That's what is needed. It is salvation that God is after. It's a redemption that God is after. It is a true spiritual transformation from the heart coming out is what God is after. Let's look back at the text. I think there's three phases to this for this man. I think the first phase is the relief that comes to this man because the demon, the unclean spirit, leaves. It also then leads to the release for this man because now he doesn't have this unclean spirit living inside of him. And then that leads to the reformations that come from this man. But in the end, there are no defense for delivering him from the dominion of Satan. The relief there, when you notice it says in verse 24, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man. When it goes out of the man. Now it's very interesting here, though it is coming on the heels of Jesus casting out a demon, it doesn't say, Jesus doesn't clarify and say that the reason why this unclean spirit came out of this man in the story is because he had been cast out. He could have just as easily in this scenario, the unclean spirit just decided to leave. He just decided to leave and go find another place for a while. Whatever the occasion is, beloved, there would be some relief that would come to this man. The presence of the demon in his life is now gone. And no doubt, physically, mentally, and emotionally, in that sense, this man would be in a better place. I mean, look, he describes this as kind of like a restless spirit. It passes through waterless places seeking rest. And even as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we have seen that demons can cause physical problems for people. The man that Jesus cast out the demon for in verse 14 was mute. He was no longer mute when the demon came out of him. We've seen on other occasions where, remember, there was a father that heart was broken. Why? Because there was a demon that was constantly tormenting his son and throwing his son down on the ground. But can you imagine that father? Put yourself in that father's shoes. And let's just say that demon that had been torturing his son just on his own chose to leave. You don't think that father wouldn't be having some relief? The relief that his son's no longer being thrown to the ground, thrown into fire, thrown into water. It's things happening to him. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 8 for a moment. Look back in Luke chapter 8. You remember this demoniac that Jesus came across? In verse 27, talking about Jesus, when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but living in the tombs. Look down in verse 29, when Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, it seized him many times. He had been bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon to the desert. Just think about it. On this occasion, just think if all that happened to this man is the fact that all these demons were evicted. Just the relief that this man would have. Just from that. In fact, look over in verse 35 when it says, the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Beloved, it is very tempting for us to settle just for getting some relief. Relief, some things that have been so bothering and working in our lives that we maybe have been struggling with in some way, and we just get some relief from that. And it could be, again, physical relief, emotional relief, mental relief. No doubt this man in Luke 8 that we just read about, this demoniac, all three of those things were true for this man as soon as all those demons went out of his life. But secondly, when the demon goes out, as Jesus speaks about there in Luke 11, it didn't just bring some relief for this man, it brought a release. The demon's no longer there. Yes, this man, as we're going to see, is still in the dominion of darkness, but there is a freedom that now has come for him. It's come to him. Where he's no longer under the sway and under the influence and under the power and the persuasion of this demon. He now can exercise a freedom within his sinful, fallen nature. And that's what I want you to see. He does exercise his freedom. And he exercises it with reformations. He brings about some reforms in his life. Because notice when we're back in our text, that when the demon, it says, came back in verse 25, what did he find? He found his house to be swept and put in order. And by the house there, what he's talking about is this man and his body and his life. The demon comes back, and what he's found out is during the time since he left and came back, that this man has begun to reform his life with this newfound relief, with this newfound freedom and release that he now has. He has used it for his benefit. as he describes there. He's got his house in order. He's swept it up. He's been free from the pain that may have been brought to his life because of that demon. He had been free from the persuasion, from the power that that demon had in and over his life. And he definitely now has made some changes in his life. Changes, beloved, that the outside world, and rightfully so to an extent, would look at and say, that is some positive, wonderful things that's happened in this man's life. Some wonderful things have happened in this man's life. I mean, again, go back to Luke 8. I mean, was there not some positive things that happened for that man? He went from running around naked in the desert, living out in tombs, to being clothed, calm, in his right mind, able now to re-enter society. That was a man who couldn't even enter society. Society had tried to lock that man up. And their version of it of that day, they had put him in shackles and put him in chains. And now they can say, look, we can let this man out. This man can come and now rejoin his family, rejoin society. He can be a part of us. We as society would look at that and say, that is a wonderful thing for that man. But if that's all that happens, that's not enough. You see, and that's what I'm saying. The world may say that's enough, but God says that's not enough. That's not what he's after. I mean, that man, this man here in the story may have gotten his life together. His life now is more stable, more organized, more disciplined, more productive. Maybe he's doing well. He's now become a more productive husband, more productive father, more productive worker. He may even now, for the first time in a long time, be able to hold down a job just because of the demon that's no longer with him. He even has the desire to do those things. And this is how this often can happen in our lives today. We can see a person who goes to rehab and their life gets better. They may even have an incarceration. And during that incarceration, their life gets better. They come out of there a different kind of person. They come out of rehab a different kind of person. They may come out of even going and just getting more education a different kind of person. They come out of people intervening in their life, and they're a different kind of person. They may have gone through some religious experiences, and they're a different kind of person. They may even enter the military, and the military life will bring some discipline and order and stability to them, and they're a different kind of person because of that. And again, beloved, there's a lot of things we would look at that, and we're thankful for that in some ways for them. But that's not spiritual transformation. That's not redemption. That's not salvation. That's not what we're after. And see, that's the temptation, I believe, for all of us, for ourselves and even for others. And this is why this can be so deceiving, to cause us to settle for that. Settle. Because we see that there are so many ways this person is better off, and they are, but not spiritually, not eternally. They're still in the dominion of darkness. And what they're in need of is redemption. What they're in need of is not a worldly sorrow that can lead to some reforms. What they're in need of is a godly sorrow that leads to true repentance and faith in Christ. You see, because look at this. Look back at our story that Jesus tells. The demon, the unclean spirit, that's the demon, goes out of the man. The demon passes through the waterless places. He's going to these desolate places. He's wanting to find somebody else. Okay, he's seeking rest. He's seeking somebody else to engage. He's in a desolate place. He can't find anybody. So he just decides, I will return to my house. You see, he still looks at that man and says, that's my house. That's not his house. That's my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. But all those reforms and all the cleaning up this man has done in his life, again, ask the question, has it delivered him from the dominion of Satan? No. Has it provided a defense for him against the influence and against the indwelling by that demon again? No, it hasn't. What it has done is actually left him open. If anything, it may have made him more vulnerable to being greater deceived and greater darkness, going deeper into the darkness of Satan's kingdom. Because notice again, this demon says, I'll remove myself and I'll return. And he has some authority. You see, when Christ is the one doing the evicting, remember, we've seen it. The demons have no choice. We've seen that on multiple occasions. When Jesus does the evicting, they don't have any choice. And when Jesus does the evangelizing, and that is in truly, effectually calling someone unto salvation and bringing about conversion and true salvation in their life, a demon doesn't have the right or the authority to say, that's my house, because it's not their house. They have no authority over it anymore. That's what this man needs in the story. That's what Jesus is warning them about. Don't settle. Don't settle just for demons being cast out. Don't settle for these moral reformations and reforms that may come about. Because notice also, not just the removing himself and returning, but notice the residency there. As I said, when you look back in verse 24, he says, I will return to my house. And the residence is there. When you look down in verse 26, when it goes and takes along seven other spirits more than itself, and they go in and live there. That word for live really is the word that we use when we talk about the spirit coming to dwell inside of us. That's what these spirits are doing. They're saying, we're going to live in this man. To live in him in such a way to influence him and to have a grip on his soul, a grip on his mind, a grip on his body, a grip on who he is. And all the reforms he's done can't prevent that. It can't even prevent the recruitment he does, because back in verse 26, he goes and takes along seven other spirits. So now it's not just going to be this spirit, it's going to be seven more. So you're going to have eight spirits. And notice what it even says about those seven spirits. They are more evil than itself. Now, I don't know exactly what all that means, but this man now has eight demons living inside of him. And the result is they're more evil, there's more in number. And as Jesus says, obviously for this man, the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Worse than the first. And I think that it is worse for him in at least a couple of ways potentially for this man. Obviously, it could be worse for him because now you have more demons that are more evil, that have more influence and a grip on his soul and his life that could lead him to relapse, and not just relapse, but go way further than he ever did the first time. But not only that, I think it can be just as a worse state for him because they can convince him even more so of a deception in his life. To bring him deeper into the deception of thinking that what he has done is sufficient. Thinking what he has done is okay with God. Thinking what he has done in his reforms is what God was after. It's not. You see, God wants transformation by the power of God. He's not asking for renovation of our lives. He wants redemption. He wants true repentance and not these external reformations that can happen in our lives. He wants something way more than that. And that's what the Lord is trying to warn them about. And again, I'm even saying this even for us as believers, not that a spirit of God, not that a demon can come in and dwell a believer. He can't. But I think we as believers can also settle. We can get some changes in our life. There can be relief that can come in our life and some release that we have in our life. And we adopt some reforms in our life. But none of these things are really driven by true repentance and true gospel and true understanding and the power of God. That's what God wants, and that's what we should want. Now look back for just a moment. Verse 27 and 28. And notice the connection. Because Luke said, while Jesus was saying these things. So while he's speaking and saying these very things we're talking about, there's a woman there in the crowd that raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. What is it the Lord needs us to learn from this? He's needing us to learn here that just having partial truth or a positive reaction to Jesus is not what he's after. He's wanting a whole heart, whole truth. But see, because her response, what she says is actually true. It's just not complete. And Jesus doesn't want to leave her or anyone else in this state. It needs to be corrected. It needs to be completed. You see, the statement she makes is a true statement in that it is a positive statement about Jesus. Because basically she is speaking about the blessing that is of his mother because of him. Because of how he's such a teacher and what he's doing there and he's casting out demons. She is praising, saying what praise and honor that brings to your mother because of who you are. And yes, beloved, it's true. Jesus' mother Mary was a blessed person. She was blessed because she was sovereignly favored and chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord. It was all of grace and all of favor. It wasn't because she was sinless, because she was a sinner. It wasn't because she was any more worthy than any other young Jewish teenage woman at that time that was a part of the line of David. She wasn't any more worthy than anybody else. And yes, her name is remembered. Her name is honored because of this privilege that God gave to her. But beloved, Mary was truly blessed as any other person is blessed. And that's why Jesus responds as he does in correcting her and completing her understanding of things when he says, on the contrary, or basically that also could be translated, that's true indeed. It is true. Blessed is the womb that bore me and the breast of which I nursed. That's true indeed, but that's not complete. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. That's the full story. That's the whole truth. And that's why ultimately Mary was a blessed woman and a blessed mother, because the word of God that was delivered to her, she believed it, she embraced it, and she lived it. She did as Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. They keep it, they treasure it. They adore it. It changes their life. It changes their life on the inside. And you saw that even with Mary, that as Mary heard these things, she even acknowledges that she was a sinner and Jesus was her Savior. And she's treasuring everything that was being said to her, everything that was coming her way. And it's changing even her life. Hear the word of God, you believe it, you treasure it, you keep it. That's what Jesus is after. See, for this crowd, this generation, Jesus has been teaching and talking to all this time. What is it that they needed to observe? They needed to observe and heed his message of repent. They need to hear and repent and forsake themselves and forsake their traditions and put their faith in him and follow him. Beloved, listen very carefully. It is a dangerous place. It is a dangerous place for someone to hold some truth, but not the whole truth, especially when it comes to the gospel. It is a dangerous place for someone to take a truth like this woman and her statement and use it in such a way that it's not truthful and to use it in such a way that it's going to take people's eyes off of Jesus. See, their eyes should be on Jesus, not on the mother. Everything in regards to the truth and the gospel and how a person is saved, how a person is justified in the sight of God, forgiven of their sins and granted eternal life. It's a dangerous thing to have a part of that right and not all of it. He says it's a dangerous place also for a person to acknowledge truth without that truth really having an effect of awakening them in their heart towards Christ. It's dangerous because it's deceptive. You see, it's deceptive. The truly blessed person is the one who has the Word of God and understands it and treasures it and guards it and observes it. As James teaches us in the book of James, not just to be hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word. And this is what Jesus is getting across to them with this. On the contrary, true indeed, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. You want to be blessed today? You want to be someone that is blessed by the Lord? Then you need to be someone that when you hear the word of God, you observe it. You embrace it for what it is as God's word, for it to work in your life, to bring you to salvation, to bring you in your sanctification. That's what is a blessing. That's the blessing that we're after. Again, the whole point about both of these stories and what's happening here is about true spiritual transformation. That's what we're after. That's what the Lord was after, and that's what he wanted them to understand. And I hope that's what you understand. And I hope maybe if today you've been here and you've been thinking, well, I've turned my life around. I'm not the same man or woman I used to be. But is that the fruit of salvation, the fruit of the Spirit of God working in your life? You know, I can even look back to my own life. You know, before I came to know Christ, I became a reformer. I reformed my life. You want to know why I reformed my life? Because of the lady who became my wife. I was your typical athlete in college that loved, was a pagan and loved to party. She didn't. So she basically said, you want to come dating me, you got to give up all that. I gave up all of it. I just wanted to be with her. Did God have a hold of my heart? No. Because I promise you, if at some point in there, if she'd have broke up with me, you want to know where I'd have gone back to? I'd have gone right back to the party. Because that my heart was not transformed. Now, after coming to be with her, God used the gospel to transform my heart and to save me. And now I wanted to do all those things, and even more so because of the salvation, because of the grace, because of the goodness of God. So, beloved, that's where you find yourself this morning. I want to encourage you, repent. Repent. Let changes that are happening in your life be out of a true repentance and a true love for Christ. Be blessed as one who hears the word and observes it. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to reflect, and if God's working in your heart right now, and you're in need of salvation, and God's shown you that, well, I plead with you, call out to Him. Put your faith in Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins, who God raised from the dead. Maybe you're here today as a believer and you've kind of fallen to the trap where you began to settle for things that are just a little short of true repentance and transformation and our sanctification that God's wanting. Let the God in His Word work in your heart this morning. Gracious God, help us to live for You by Your grace, by Your power, by Your strength. And I pray, Lord, You will open eyes here today of anyone who has been deceived. Maybe You've opened our eyes to someone that we see that has been deceived. Help us, Lord, to be hearers of the Word and doers, one who observes, who keeps and treasures Your word. So, Lord, bless this for Your glory.